Let's open our Bibles once again to Hebrews chapter 10. Kind of a remarkable thing has happened today. I've noticed the speakers are all touching on the theme. That's a great thing. I haven't seen that happen in very many conferences. So obviously this was one of the Lord. But such a privilege to be here with you and talking about the great thing that's happening on planet Earth. You know, this is the story. But let's pray before we get into it. Yeah, Father, we just thank you so much for the blessing of today, Lord. Just the waves of truth and of love and of fellowship that have just been washing over us since the morning. Lord, we're just so grateful. Grateful for divine appointments and encouragements and blessings. And as we head into the afternoon now, Lord, we would just say, keep pouring it on, Lord. Open our hearts and open our ears to hear the things that your Holy Spirit would speak to us right now. And Lord, you know us. You know every person in this hall. And you know your plan and purpose for their lives. And we just pray that you would touch them, each and every one. Even as we just kind of finish out the afternoon, Lord, as you've been touching, touch, further answer questions, confirm callings. Work by your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, through your word. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as some of our speakers have already touched on, you know, in our passage for today, Hebrews 10, the theme comes out of verse 34, but in the bigger context of chapter 10, you know, what's going on is it's the Hebrews, the ones that have received this letter, have been kind of responding to changing and challenging times. You know, they started out with the Lord, and as we'll see in just a moment, they started out in very fruitful ways, but then it all kind of changed, and there was persecution and difficulty and questions that began to arise, and fear and confusion, discouragement, you know, began to enter in. And the author, Paul, probably, in my opinion, maybe not, but writes to them. And, you know, he just kind of starts with the basics, right? He just takes them back to Jesus. And he starts just walking them through, right? Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than Moses. You know, Jesus is better than what the tabernacle offered. And Jesus' priesthood is a higher priesthood. And he's just walking them along with Jesus. And then we kind of reach the crescendo, actually, here in chapter 10. In my opinion, in verses 10 to kind of 14, you could say he just hits it so clearly that, you know, by that will, the will of God, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so, you know, he just takes them on a walk with Jesus. What's the best thing to do when we're lost or discouraged or confused, you know, about where we are and what we should be doing and what life's about? You know, take a walk with Jesus. And so the writer does that with them. And then as he kind of brings them along and just brings them up to this point where it's Jesus and nothing else, you know, then the applications to their own lives begin to flow out of this, right? In verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, if we see Jesus and we see what He's done for us and just the reality of it, of it's Him. You know, and as Brother Axon was sharing, you know, out of Colossians chapter 3 this morning, you know, that you have died and your life is hid in Christ with God. You know, it's Him. And our life flows to us through Him. You know, then kind of the hows and the whys and the whens fill in, right? As we see Him for who He is and we recognize who we are in the light of who He is and what He has done. And so these applications, right? We don't run away from Jesus as the Hebrews were contemplating, right? We run to Him, as the writer says. We don't let go of Him. We hold on to Him. We hold on to our confession of faith. And then verse 24 and 25, and I think this is so critical for knowing the will of God for our own lives, is we begin to consider others, right? Jesus, you know, died for others. And His heart was to come for us. And so, you know, sometimes we try and think, well, God, what about me and my life and my path and Your call for me and me and mine and me and this? You know, it gets pretty muddy. The water gets pretty muddy pretty quick. And you can't really trust that conversation that you have with yourself because you're in it. You know what I mean? And it's all about you. And it's pretty hard to work your way out of that paper bag. You know, Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, he was kind of contemplating. And he's like, man, whether to depart and be with Christ, you know, or be here with you guys, you know, I can't really figure this out, what I would like. But then it became clear for him as he thought of the Philippian believers. He said, you know, knowing it would be better for you, you know, yeah, the Lord's going to have me stay here and continue on and carry on. And so whatever your life is about, you know, whatever you're trying to figure out about the call of God upon your life and the way He wants to use your life, and you know, we have to pray and think in the context of others, right, if we're ever going to get to it. God, what about me and others? How can You use me to touch others' lives, to be an instrument of Your love and truth in the lives of others? And so, you know, these things just kind of follow one after another after he walks them through Jesus. Verses 26 to 30, you know, is this passage about, you know, walking away from Jesus after we know the truth. Well, man, if you walk away from life, all you wind up with is death, right? If Jesus is who He is, then it's just not an alternative, right? And so he takes them through that. And then we wind up in verse 32, and this is kind of where I want to land a little bit more. And then He takes them back to their past. He says, but recall the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly because you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards. And so He turns them to their past to kind of understand their future. And, you know, people say you can't live in the past. And that's true, right? You can't go back there and kind of make that your reality again. But boy, you can sure learn a lot from your past, can't you? There's so many lessons and so many things that God has brought us through in so many different ways that, you know, we see it in the Bible again and again, right? God is always drawing the attention of His people to the past. You know, look at what was. Look at how I worked. Look at how the victories came. You know, look at, you know, how my word held up and my promises held up. And look at what happened when you were very, very weak with great enemies, and yet I was on your side. And the Lord is always helping them to look back there, you know, to find strength and encouragement and direction in the present. And it's no different for the Hebrews. And so He draws their attention back there to a hard place, right? They were saved, but it was a place of struggling. It was a place of suffering. And those things have been touched on quite a bit today. And then it says, and you were made a spectacle. You know, and this is such an interesting phrase. It comes from the Greek word theatron, kind of, and it has this idea of something being observed in a theater. It could have been, you know, in the context of the time, like a gladiatorial combat or a play or something like that, but it was something that people kind of gathered around and watched. And he said, you know, you guys were like that. You were in the frying pan, and others were watching what was going on with you. And, you know, so much, I believe, the missionary calling, the missionary endeavor plays out as the spectacle. And so often our qualification to speak into the life of another person comes from things that they've watched happen in our lives. You know, it's one thing to go to a country with troubles and sufferings and difficulties and to preach the gospel, you know, as kind of a disembodied message. And, you know, here's the gospel. Here are the words of the gospel. But then immediately in that person's mind comes the warfare and the barriers, right? Okay, easy for him to say, right? He comes from America. If he gets sick, he can go back home to American doctors. He's got American bank accounts and friends, and there's this and there's that, and he has this advantage and that advantage. So he says that, but give me a break, right? I'm in a different place. I don't have those options. And so I'm kind of listening to his words, but how do I know that this fits my reality? And then God deals with that. How do we know the love that Jesus has for lost people? How do we know it? We don't know it just from the words. We know it from the cross. How do you know God loves you today? Right? I mean, it's not the circumstances of your life. Those change all the time. You have good days, bad days. If you base it on that, you'll think some days God loves me and some days God hates me. We have to look to the cross, you know, to see the real picture. And there we see the price that God was willing to pay, that Jesus was willing to pay to love us, to save us. And we get the picture of the words of the gospel on the cross, and we get it. You know, so often for God's servants who head out into the world desiring to serve him, and it's the same often in America as it is in other places. We preach a message. It's a life-giving message. It's the only message, right, that can take men and women, lost men and women, and out from the darkness and out from the power of Satan to God and save them. But it's a message that God so often uses our lives to illustrate. And there's things happen to Christians in the mission field. And Mike touched on that in a very real way. But often those things are perhaps the most fruitful things that will happen in your life. You see, God has a will and a plan for his people. He desires them to go forward in the power of his Holy Spirit. He desires to kind of pour himself through us to a lost and dying world. Just as it came to us through someone else, he desires that it pour through us out to others. And he does that by the power of his Holy Spirit. He does that in ways that we could never do it. We can't be slick enough or wise enough or, you know, kind of dial it in tight enough that we're going to have a gospel that will just be so irresistible. No, he does it by taking people out, you know, into places and situations, and his message is preached through them, and then stuff happens. Stuff happens. And kids get sick, and government opposition, and, you know, all sorts of stuff goes sideways, you know. And the people watch. Okay, this guy preached that. He preached, God's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, right? He preached, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now he's in the frying pan. Let's see what happens, you know, in the arena. And so often in these places of our greatest weakness, the places where we just feel like we are so helpless and hurting and lost, you know, God pours out His love and His mercy and His power. And people around us have the opportunity to see, no, it's real. This guy didn't run home. You know, no, his child is sick, just like my child is sick. No, he has financial troubles, just like I have financial troubles. No, you know, they get in car accidents, just like I get in car accidents. You know, unjust policemen pick on them, just like they pick on me. And all of a sudden, you know, the Lord, with His loving hand, begins to push away all these barriers to the reception of the gospel. And we come into this place of fruitfulness. And it's because we get made a spectacle. You know, nobody wants to be the spectacle. Nobody wants the reproaches and the tribulations and these sort of things. But for the current challenge that's facing the Hebrews, the writer says, look back. Look back to where you were. It was hard stuff. It was challenging stuff for you. But it was fruitful stuff. And out of your lives, you know, flowed the truth of the gospel. Out of your lives flowed compassion towards me and my chains. Out of your lives flowed giving and these sort of things in that hard place. And you were doing the right thing in the right situation at the right for the right reason. And now, as he moves on into chapter 11, that great chapter of faith, what's needed, the challenge, is to just have faith to keep doing it. You've got it. You've got it. It's hard now. Maybe there's trials like you've never faced before in your lives. Maybe there are challenges or barriers to the call in the mission field, or living out an unhappy marriage, or going forward, you know, in things where health is failing and starting to say other things. But you know the way. You've walked it. You've lived it. And now in the face of the things that are going on today, you know, you can look back and see the faithfulness of God and the truth of God and the power of God. And that's, and you look forward and you can see heaven, right? They had this eternal possession that was ahead of them. And in between is this opportunity to believe God and to walk by faith. The just must live by faith. And God has given us the opportunity, the privilege here on earth of trusting Him and walking just in accordance to those things He tells us and promises us, and order our lives according to what He says is true. You know, I believe the most precious thing that we'll be able to offer the Lord when we enter into heaven is just faith, and not that crazy faith that the prosperity guys talk about, but that simple childlike faith that, Lord, when You spoke, I believed You. When You gave a promise, I held on to it. And to the best of my ability, Lord, I tried to just walk out my life, you know, believing the things my Heavenly Father told me to do. And dear friends, I say all these things now because before us, I believe, are unprecedented opportunities for the people of God. You know, you look around, you read the news, you can look around our nation or look around the world, and certainly the world is just coming unbuckled. You know, I mean, just sort of chaos and disorder like has never been in my lifetime, for sure. And you can almost just kind of go by region, you know, and just sort of see bad guys, you know, rising up and political turmoil and refugees. And National Geographic was saying this is the greatest time of movement of peoples on planet Earth in history. There have never been so many people moving around the globe, you know, and changing their homes. And I mean, there was a whole issue focused on it. I think it was last year or so that was just talking about this phenomena of the great movements of peoples. But in it is our destiny as Christian people. In it is the greatest opportunity of our lives to walk with God and the thing that's in His heart to do in our day. You know, every generation faces great challenges. Every generation faces difficulties and these sort of things. But for the people of God, so often those great problems and challenges and scary things, you know, hold the greatest opportunities of our life to show forth the love and goodness and mercy of God. Let me turn with me to Acts chapter 26. You know, I shared this in the seminar. Forgive me for repeating those of you who were there. But for me, this is a key verse in the context of missions because I think it summarizes the heart of the missionary endeavor. So I talk about it all the time. Sorry. But, you know, here Paul is being called into his missionary calling. And in verse 17, Jesus tells him he's sending him to the Gentiles. And then he tells him what he's sending him to do. He says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And dear friends, in a nutshell, this is what God is doing on planet Earth. This is the great story of planet Earth. It's not in the nations. It's not in who's the president or how the stock market or what's happening in this political drama or this political drama. This is what life on Earth is all about from the perspective of God. It's a lost world. And he has sent his son, you know, to redeem it, to save it. He's paid the price. And now the work to be finished is the sending of men and women and to be his vessels, to see that the eyes are opened, that people are turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Our whole lives, right, are going to play out in this context that is heaven given. And really, kind of the fruitfulness of our lives will be sort of assessed by our participation in this great thing that is in the heart of God. That's what God wants to do. He wants to save people. He wants their eyes to be open. He wants the power of Satan to be broken. He wants them to receive forgiveness and enter into this life and inheritance. And so God is working. His Holy Spirit is moving on planet Earth to rock the kingdom of darkness and to crack it open in ways that the light and truth of the gospel can enter in. And you know, we, of my generation, I'm 50, how old am I? 58, I think. 7, 8, I don't know, my wife can tell you. But in my generation, you know, we've already seen this incredible thing that God did with the fall of the Iron Curtain, right? I mean, that was a miracle. I mean, 400 million people behind the Iron Curtain, just a part of the world walled off to the gospel, and it fell. And almost like in a dream, there was this opportunity to enter into those countries and to bring the gospel. And those that were part of those days and entered in. And I can remember standing on a street corner in Bulgaria with a Bible, and there were like 100 people trying to listen and hear and crowding around. I mean, a Bible. So many had never seen one in their whole lives, and it was just like incredible. And you know, that, and God did that. You know, it wasn't the military might of, you know, Western powers. It wasn't this, it wasn't that. It was just a sovereign work of God to crack that open, that the gospel could enter in. And the destiny of so many people was involved in going, you know, and being part, and ones like myself and others. I mean, it's kind of what our life became, you know, to just walk in that thing that God was doing. And yet now we just see it going on and on. How many centuries have Christians been praying for the Muslim Middle East? You know, for so many centuries, they could only look in from afar, and it was just a walled off world, you know, in which there were very limited forms of access. I remember reading about a Christian missionary in Morocco probably a century or so ago. And they were allowed to kind of be there by the French government. And they were working in this little thing. And they told the story of like 50 years of ministry. And they had this handful of converts out of their whole life. And they said at the end of the book, he said, you know, we noticed something about our converts. Every one of them died almost shortly after receiving the Lord. And it's because the opposition and the persecution was so intense, there was no way for them to live in that context. And it was almost like the Lord worked and they received Jesus. And then in his mercy, they died, you know, and they went to be with him because it was impossible to live there. I mean, that's the context for so many years and centuries. And now God is just breaking it wide open. You know, it is one of the great opportunities of our day. You know, it's just amazing stuff. I was recently there. I've been there a few times in the country of Iraq. We're going in and we're working with local pastors and we're doing inductive Bible studies and things like this. We're meeting Muslims who have come to Christ, Yazidis who have come to Christ. We've met many traditional Christians, you know, those of like Orthodox and Catholic backgrounds, who were not born again, you know, they were religious. And as a result of this turmoil and difficulty and challenge, they're coming to Christ, you know, in the thousands. A few months ago, we were with a group of Iraqi pastors and leaders. And, you know, we were doing the inductive Bible study seminar with them. And kind of on one of the breaks, we asked, how many of you had lost your homes to ISIS? And every single hand in the room went up. We were stunned, you know. And then we began to have conversations with them. And we asked them. And, you know, many of them were out of the city of Mosul. You know, Mosul, the second largest city in Iraq, it's had a Christian presence since at least the year 100. You know, think about it. While the Apostle John was still alive and maybe writing the book of Revelation, there were already Christians in Mosul, Iraq. You know, Erbil had Christians from the year 107, the earliest recorded date. So long history of believers in these areas. And then Mosul, in one night, fell to ISIS. And they told us the story. You know, one Christian young man talked about how, you know, they were in their home in Mosul. There was a large Christian population in Mosul. It was the largest Christian city in Iraq, kind of a center of Iraqi Christianity. And they knew ISIS was out there, and you know, but they knew the Iraqi army was between them and ISIS. And all of a sudden, he's on his roof. It's hot, and he looks over, and the police checkpoint, there were no soldiers. He's like, that's kind of weird. And so he called his friend. He said, you know, there's nobody at our checkpoint. Is there anybody at your checkpoint? And they said, no, there's nobody here. You know, they're gone. And so they started kind of calling around and finally called some policemen and some higher officials. And they said, yeah, the Iraqi army is withdrawn. We're an open city in front of ISIS. And nobody knew. And so he went up on his roof and he watched. And they could see the muzzle fire of the guns and things as ISIS was coming right for them. And so in a couple of hours, all they could do was just pack up whatever they could in their cars and run for their lives. I mean, doctors, lawyers, dentists, students, families, you know, families with multiple homes and bank accounts, professional people, all walks of life. And in a couple of hours, they went from being, you know, prosperous, comfortable people to refugees. And they fled out of the north part of the city, you know, huge traffic jam trying to get out. And as they were driving out, they saw the Iraqi army pulling off their uniforms, you know, and changing into civilian clothes and trying to mesh in with the rest of the people. And in a night, their life was turned upside down. But can I tell you something? In working with these pastors, we were talking, and this is eyeball-to-eyeball stuff. This isn't word-of-mouth stuff. I mean, these are men who told me to my face. As I was talking to these pastors, they said, you know, we thank God for ISIS. It's because of ISIS that we have come to know Jesus Christ. You know, so he said, you know, you think about losing everything you have in a night. And he said, you can't even imagine such a thing. If you try to imagine it, you can't go there. You know that in a moment, everything's gone. Bank accounts, everything. Everything you've worked for your whole life and your parents and grandparents in a moment. He said, but when it happens, you find something out. You find out God is there. God is still there. And that's what happened. And so with this terrible tragedy, you know, and these horrible things that we read about in our news, there's another story. And it's the story of Acts chapter 26, right? That it's God who is working, you know, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and to give them this inheritance, you know, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's the real story. CNN will never give it to you. Fox will never give it to you. But that's what our lives are all about. You know, whether it's here in the context of those who pray and those who send, and us as God's people, you know, being in His hand for the things that He wants to do, or and looking out in the areas around us for not only the challenges, but the opportunities. But I see in this critical time on planet Earth, and as Mike touched on earlier, you know, there's a great amount of fear. You know, the enemy is trying to intimidate us, and there's fearful things that would push us back. You know, fear is the opposite of faith. If we're afraid, it means we're not believing, right? And so this is not an hour for us to be kind of controlled by our fears, whether it's of refugees or these sort of things. It's an hour for us to believe God, you know, and to look back and find our way forward. You know, Calvary Chapel was birthed in a time of great turmoil in this nation. Now, this nation was tearing itself apart, you know, in civil unrest and in drugs and violence and all these different things. You know, those who were part of those days remember those days. And there were great challenges, but God used it and turned it and birthed out of that chaos, you know, a tremendous work of His mercy and grace that touched our lives, you know, and continues to work. And as God did it then, in the chaos and the challenges of that day, His Word worked then, right? Prayer worked then. The power of the Holy Spirit worked then. And so, what's the way forward? Well, the way forward now is the way it was forward then. Or going back to the Reformation, or going back to the book of Acts. And God would just have us be that people that walks by faith and not by sight in this day. And what we're about, well, you know, there's political things going on in our country that are drawing great attention. There's, you know, all kinds of economic things and this thing and that thing. And if you start getting your eyes too much on that stuff, you're going to miss the big thing, right? The thing that we're really here and all about. And that is Jesus's thing. You know, to take the gospel to the nations. We're seeing unprecedented things. You know, not only in Iraq, I was in Turkey just a couple of weeks ago. Here's another one. You know, Iran is so much in the news. I met this group of guys that are in Istanbul. And, you know, Iranians can travel very freely into Istanbul. It's a bordering country. They come to shop. They come to hang out and kind of get out from under the impression. And so you'll see Iranians just walking around the streets of Istanbul all the time. Well, there's a ministry that has kind of figured out this thing where they have made these little cards that will fit into people's phones. And it has the Bible on it in Farsi. And it has all this kind of evangelistic material on it in Farsi. And then they walk around the city and they just listen for people speaking Farsi from Iran. And they say, hey, could we give you something? You know, and it's glued to a little card, and it's the Bible in Farsi. And they said, no one has ever refused. Can you believe that? And then they began to kind of track these things. You know, they gave a little web address thing. So in the beginning, they weren't tracking them at all. They were just kind of handing them out like candy, you know. And then they began to track them. And at the time I talked with them, over 200 were already kind of responding from inside Iran. And, you know, these kinds of things, we don't hear about it on CNN, but God's people, you know, walking in the gifts and callings and you know, the creativity and these sort of things that He gives them, are doing these things. Hundreds of thousands of refugees, you know, are coming in to so many different countries. And of course, there are great problems, but where there are great problems, right, there's opportunities to be part of the answer. And what I see is very interesting. A little while ago, I was traveling through Iraq, and we were visiting different refugee camps. And I mean, it's amazing, just filled with thousands of men and women and children, most from Mosul, many from Mosul and that area, and living in tents and 100-degree plus weather and these sort of things. I mean, these crazy, crazy conditions. And they're not only Christians, they're Shia Muslims, they're Yazidis, they're all these different groups, you know, that ISIS is opposed to. You know, in each place that I went, I ask, who's helping you? You know, like who did the tents and who's doing this? And some, you know, it's government agencies, some of it is UN agencies. But again and again and again, it came back evangelical Christians. Things like Samaritan's Purse, Voice of the Martyrs, you know, again and again. And the people know who's helping them, right? I mean, they know it's evangelical Christians, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christians who are meeting with them. And I remember talking to a Catholic priest, and he said, yeah, to our shame, I just have to say it's the evangelicals that are really doing it. You know, none of the other relief agencies are coming through. And so people see. They're watching in their distress, and they're saying, who's going to come and who's going to help? A little while ago, I was taking a van to the airport, and I got in, and I noticed the guy had kind of a Middle Eastern accent. I asked him, you know, where is he from? And he was a Muslim from Pakistan. We start talking. And he said, where are you going? And I said, well, you know, we're going over to Turkey. We've got this thing with refugees. And the guy just went crazy. He's like, God bless you. You know, he said, the Muslims are doing nothing, and it's their own people. He said, only Christians are helping them. You know, I mean, this guy, the van driver on the way to LAX, this Pakistani Muslim, I mean, he knew what side the bread was buttered on, you know. And these things, right? And who knows what's going to happen with them. But we had another divine appointment, an opportunity to share with him. And so not only are these things happening over there, but they're happening here. And for all, it all creates for us, you know, these tremendous opportunities. Will we embrace them? Will we rise up to the great challenges of our day in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, praying for the Lord's wisdom and direction, and enter in to these things that God is bringing our way? You know, it may not come in a package or a form that we're very excited about in different ways, but if God's doing it, who are we to argue with Him? If He's bringing us people that need Him, and He's bringing them to our very doorsteps, you know, who are we to argue with Him? I was talking to another organization that deals with receiving refugees, and they're a Christian organization, but they work with the U.S. government. And so they just take kind of who they're assigned to, but they work to share the gospel with them. And the lady was telling me, you know, we know exactly. They're Arabic speaking. They're from Iraq. That's their own background and things. And she was saying, you know, we know within 5 minutes of them sitting in the van if they're good guys or bad guys. We can just tell. And sometimes we get them, and they're bad guys, and they're going to be bad news. You know, and they know in the local mosque there in California, there's all kinds of bad things being preached and encouragement and stuff. But she said, but if we're the first to receive them, and we love them with the love of Jesus Christ, and we're able to give them a first impression of Jesus, you know, isn't that the best way to receive them in our country? They're coming anyway. But isn't it the best thing we can do, meet them with Jesus? And just kind of try and turn on their heads all these things that they believe and they've committed themselves to. It's the battle. It's the battle for souls. It's the battle of light and darkness. It's the battle of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And whether we like it or not, we're engaged. And now the question is, how much do we want to be used? How much do we want to take advantage of the opportunities of our day? You know, and again, I think just looking back, I'll finish very quickly. I know my time is at an end here. But how do we go forward? Well, I think it's just the way that we always have. You know, we pray our way forward. You know, we need to be a people of prayer. These are days unlike days we have lived in before. Who knows the way forward? Well, the Lord Jesus does. He knows what He wants to do. He knows how we're to walk, and He knows what our life is about. And as we pray, right, we connect. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I just believe these are days for Christians not to be panicking, but to be praying. And as we pray our way forward, you know, the Lord will direct our steps. These are days where we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, each of these points is kind of a, again, familiar territory to us as Calvary Chapel people, a sermon in themselves. But nevertheless, we just have to know what we're about. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people that walk not in our own resources and wisdom and abilities, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we can do nothing, right? John 15. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the challenge? What's the thing God wants me to do? Well, if it's of Him and He wants me to do it, I can tell you something for sure. He wants me to do it in the power of His Holy Spirit, right? That's how His work gets done. And the power of the Holy Spirit falls in answer to prayer. And so we pray and we walk forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. We teach His Word. You know, to me, it's so distressing, this kind of current trend in American Christianity to kind of get away from the teaching of the Word and sermons that shrink from, you know, 45 minutes to half an hour to 20 minutes to 15 to whatever they are, you know, because people aren't into it and they won't sit that long. Man, the power is in the Word of God. And I have just seen it again and again as I travel around the world. It's humbling to just see anywhere in the world, you just begin to work through a passage of Scripture and God works. And it's true in Africa. It's true in Kyrgyzstan. It's true in, you know, South America, wherever you want to go, because it's God's Word. He speaks and He knows how to touch lives and to do it. It's alive, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So as we go, boy, we need to take the Word into these places. You know, working through the Scriptures with those Iraqi pastors, I can't even tell you how incredible it was, you know, to realize that they're living in the context of the book of Acts. I mean, they're being persecuted. They're being chased out. They're being beaten and opposed. And here it is, man. I mean, God has been reading their mail. And there it is. And it's alive and powerful and speaking right to where they are. And there's nothing that you could share with them that would impact their lives greater. And then I'll finish. The love for the lost, right? We can't do it without the love of God for lost people. And here's the challenges, right? What's happening on planet Earth? Well, Satan is having a field day. And he's trying to just whip the whole world up into hating each other. And these against those, and these against those. And I mean, I've never seen so much hatred and animosity. And hatred is a powerful, motivating force. And you just start getting people hating each other. And man, the atom bomb can just go off in the energy that's released as people hate and resent and are jealous and bitter and angry. And it can just carry them for generations. You know, it's one of the things that Muslims say about Christians. You know, there's two things about Christians they just can't get over. You know, that is they forgive and they love their enemies. And that just rocks their boat. They don't know what to do with that. You know, because that shows them that no matter what they want to say, Christians have a more powerful thing than they have. Because they can't forgive. And they can't love their enemies. And you know, just that idea of being constrained by the love of Christ to love. You know, and if we don't have it, if there's the enemy's kind of gotten some territory, we need to pray, God, purge it out. Fill me with Your love, that I might love the ones that You love, the ones that You died for. You know, and it's the love of Christ that really will carry the day. When you don't know the language, when you're bumbling over so many things, you're making so many mistakes, if people get that you love them, boy, that they're open for whatever you've got, you know. But so we need to be able to communicate that. And then finally, just that desire to be up for it. Are you up for it? Are you up for walking in the thing that's in God's heart to do in this day and age? It's the great question of our lives. The opportunity is there. You know, God's extending it to us. He's saying, pray for workers for the harvest. It's all around us. But then the question just becomes very personal as we, are you up for it? And Jesus' voice comes to us and just says, do you want to go for a walk? Do you want to walk with me in this place that I want to go? This place you would never go. But hey, just why don't you come with me and I'll show you what it's all about. And I'll show you what you're all about as we do it. Well, let's pray. I've sinned against you by going long, but let's pray. Yeah, Father, we just thank you so much for this time we can spend together, Lord, with one another and with you. And now, Lord, we just open our hearts before you and we just say, Lord, pour it on. We don't want our thing. We don't want our lives to just kind of be about our thing and what we think it's about. Lord, would you instruct us and guide us in the way in which we should go? Lord, would you do your thing through our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit? And would you just fill us with courage and faith to just walk it out with you? We don't have it in ourselves. Lord, we're dependent upon you even to make the good decision. But help us now by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.